Service and prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity for all of us to gather here and worship you. Lord, I just thank you that you've given us this opportunity to come together. Lord, I pray that you bless the service and bless Pastor Skirmans as he gives the message. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, turn over to hymn number 311 in the same hymnal.
Thank you. Welcome to the morning worship service at Grace Baptist Church. It's great to have you here. A special welcome to our guests. Please stay for lunch. We have lunch every Sunday, virtually, and then we have an afternoon service at 1 o'clock. We'd love to have you stay for that. Catch the prayer meeting, 6:30 Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of Proverbs. We have just a couple announcements. A week from Friday, so November 12th, 6 o'clock p.m., is our scheduled Thanksgiving banquet. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back there. Everybody is welcomed, and if you want to bring other people, just let us know. But if you could please sign up so we know how many meals to have the caterers prepare. The food menu is quite enticing. There's turkey, meatballs, mashed potatoes, cranberries, pumpkin this and that, all kinds of stuff. $13 a person. We don't want any family to not come because if it's too much, give what you can. And often we have folks who give a little extra to cover for those who can't. So we just want to make sure everybody comes. It's this coming, a week from Friday, November 12th, here at the church, 6 o'clock. Please sign up. What else? Choir practice. Youth for Christmas program right after the morning service. The adult choir, punctually at 12:30, we'll get a half-hour practice in before the afternoon service. That's all I have. Ushers, you come forward. Let's have our morning offering. Bradley, pray for us, please. Thank you.
Our next hymn this morning will be hymn number 666 in your old hymnals, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Next song this morning, the youth choir is going to come and sing hymn number 779B in your older hymnals. And when we get to the last verse, I believe we will all stand together and join them for the final verse.
Thank you.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We've been going verse by verse through this gospel. We find ourselves today in chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." There we pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, who dwells in light which no man can approach, who knows all things, is everywhere, has all power, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. In thy book they were written all the days that were ordained for us, when as yet there was not one of them. We come as a people not having confidence in our flesh. We come as a people confessing all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God, that our only hope is the grace of God, the provision of someone to die in our place, He becoming sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, Lord, there is so much we do not know, and there is so much more to happen in our lives that could give God glory. We come today and just ask, Lord, that You would be merciful toward us, and that for Thy name's sake You would draw near, that You would use the Word of God to speak to each person's heart. Take that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, from where they are to what they need to know next and how they ought to live. We pray that we would have a sincere love for Thee and for each other. We would pray for our country, that God's grace would yet cause good things to happen as more and more people come more and more submissive to the Word of God. We pray a special blessing on our guests today. And if there are souls that have come who are not saved, we pray today they will hear, believe, and receive the gospel. Now please bless us as we continue. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of today's message, The First of All Commandments. So Jesus is asked, what is the first commandment? And the idea is not which one appears first on a list, but which one is first in importance, such that honoring it will lay a foundation for obeying all the rest. I mean, what we have in this instance is a scribe who observes that Jesus is phenomenally capable of expressing truth as he's never seen it before. And so he steps forward and asks, imagine if you had one opportunity to ask one question of God. What would your question be? You know, that's a good witnessing question. Talk to somebody at the gas station or in the grocery store or wherever it might be and say, if you could ask God a question, one question, what would you ask him? Now, there are all sorts of things we need to know. How to eat, how to drink, how to dress, how to raise a family, how to work, how to handle money, and on the list goes. But there's something that undergirds everything, something that is of prime importance. And so this person asked well, for in answering this, a foundation will be laid for doing all the rest. So Jesus answers, of course, in terms of love. We are reminded of Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's review those first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, anybody have an idea how many languages there are, human beings, spoken languages here on earth? I think it's around 6,500. At least that's what I put down here as a footnote. And Paul, if you look at the Greek, and the idea here is, if I could speak every language that there is, all the tongues of men. Now, we may know somebody who can be bilingual, trilingual, maybe some you've met who know half a dozen languages or more. Imagine knowing all languages, 6,500 languages. And not only that, but also the tongues or languages of angels, which may be unspeakable. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, Paul describes his ascent up to paradise after what I believe was his death from stoning. And he says there he heard an unspeakable language. It could be that angels, a higher creation, speak in a different manner than we do, with a different delivery or a different, who knows, audio, visual, what it all, how it all works. Paul says, if I not only could speak all the languages of human beings, but also if I could speak the language of angels and have not love, and that's what the word is there, is agape in the Greek, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just vain noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, a mystery is the deep counsel of God, hitherto kept secret. If I was given the capability of knowing everything that could be known, like God himself, if I could prophesy anything that's going to happen in the future, if I understood all the deep machinations of God himself, and though I have faith so that I could move a mountain and have not love, I am nothing. And that word for nothing there is, I'm a zero. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, parse them out very cautiously, admirably, and though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And again, the word means zero, zero. Oh, the importance, the primary importance of love. Jesus gives a fourfold answer to the question. He says we must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, we don't want to take this just as some kind of broad, emotional, sweeping thing that's not to be pressed for specifics. I understand that there's some overlap between heart, soul, mind, and strength, but these words mean something. And I think it'd be important for us to investigate them, because this is, after all, the first commandment. So, let's take these four requirements of love one at a time. I must love God with all my heart. And that is a matter of complete devotion. Complete devotion. The etymology of the word de vovere, it means, vovere means to vow, and de means down or away. It means to vow something so utterly, it takes it all down there, all there, 100%. And if we were to put it in dictionary terms, it means to vow completely. It means to direct one's attention wholly, to addict oneself utterly, to apply zealously and exclusively. That's devotion. Thou shalt love the Lord God with all your heart. Complete devotion. God has given us illustrations from the animal kingdom. What animal do you think best manifests being devoted? You might say a dog. What a wonderful picture of devotion. Perhaps you've heard of it's called Hachiko. It's a Japanese dog. There's a statue there in Japan. He's a world-renowned symbol of canine loyalty, who met the evening train every day for 9 years, 9 months, 15 days, patiently waiting for his owner to come back. What a picture of devotion. It happens that his owner had passed away at work, never did come back. But that dog came every day for over 9 years waiting for his master. If I can give you another well-known example, Bobby, the collie, got lost on a family vacation in Illinois. He was gone for just over 6 months when he turned up 2,800 miles later at the family home in Oregon. Well, God has given us wonderful illustrations from the animal kingdom of complete devotion. And we also have illustrations from the scriptures, a person to another person. Who would you think of there? What text? And would it not be perhaps Ruth, chapter 1, 16 and 17? In Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Scriptures also give us illustrations of persons in devotion to God. Luke 14, verse 33, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Complete devotion, fundamental requirement to be a disciple of Christ. Matthew 8, verse 19, "A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's devotion. That's the right disposition, although he didn't understand what it involved, so Jesus had to tell him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You may not know what you're saying here, but I tell you what he is saying, "I'll do anything, go anywhere." That is a picture of devotion. Acts 21, verse 13, here's Paul speaking. "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And then finally we have the words of Job, who said in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." See, the heart is the center of desire. God calls us to give this center entirely to him at the exclusion of all others. See how the following verses complement this same truth. Proverbs 23:26, God says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." First the heart, then the eyes, then the ways. Jeremiah 29:13, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Colossians 3, 2 and 3, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." James 4, 4 and 5, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain," now catch this, "the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." He doesn't want half of you. He doesn't want 89%. He doesn't want 97%. He lusteth to envy. He wants all of you. The time comes when a young man wants to win the heart of a young lady. He will woo her till he can say, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Song of Solomon 6:3. So it is in our relationship with God. Will we commit to this simple, sweet, affectionate, whole giving of our heart to God to the exclusion of all others? You know that's what he really wants. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. My son, give me thine heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's the first part of the first commandment. Secondly, I must love God with all my soul. That's a matter of complete dedication. See, loving God with all our heart, that's a matter of devotion, which has an inward focus. It requires inward action. Loving God with all our soul, the word is dedication, and it's more external. When you devote your heart, then you dedicate your hands, your eyes, your feet, the externals, and which are connected to your soul. So there is a difference between heart and soul in this language. And we're talking about complete dedication. The idea is captured in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living... Have you ever presented your body? All of your body? Go through it, your hair, your ears, your eyes, your belly, your hands, your feet, all of your body. We're besought to do so, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We see it also in this hymn, dedication, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Second verse says, let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Sample scriptures. There's the feet, Proverbs 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Ephesians 4, 28, the hands. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Your eyes, Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? The Bible warns us, Peter warns, there are men whose eyes are full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. Have you made a covenant with your eyes? How about your ears? You guard what goes in through your ears. Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words, and incline thine ear unto my sayings. See, our management of all these parts of us affects the spiritual progress of our souls. The soul is the battleground. And God calls us to advance from victory to victory across the promised land. See, I don't agree with the idea that crossing over the Jordan into the promised land is a picture or metaphor for people going to heaven. I believe it's a picture of going on, living a victorious life, and conquering more and more of our soul for the Lord. God has already won all, but we do not conquer all at once. You don't get saved and you're perfect. Not in your soul. There's much to be changed. Now, Joshua and Caleb understood and called on God's people to trust him for victory. God said he'll give us victory. He'll give us victory. Go forward in the victory of the Lord. The other 10 spies complained that there were giants in the land. Oh, there's honey. There's milk. There's fruit. It's wonderful there, but we can't win. So they gave what the Bible calls an evil report because there were giants in the land. Now, there are guidelines we find in reading through the book of Joshua and Judges and the rest for moving from victory to victory across the promised land. The first one is this, take no prisoners and have no mercy on enemies. Don't compromise with sin to make the application to us. Secondly, don't give your children in marriage to them. No unequally yoking. Third, proceed God's way and by God's power. Fourth, don't be satisfied until every corner is taken. And five, remember, it's all for God's glory. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Beloved, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Perfected by faith in Christ, now bring that soul up toward that same perfection which we have received in position. Bring it to practice. That, friends, is loving God. That's what loving God is with all our souls. I must love God with all my heart. That's devotion. I must love God with all my soul. That's dedication. And I must love God with all my mind. This is a matter of complete doctrination. Our minds must be transformed. God looks for a mental revolution. The carnal mind is at war with God. We read in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The word enmity means fixed and rooted hatred, hostility, and therefore opposition. Here's what one commentator says on this verse. The carnal mind, the wisdom of the flesh, is not only an enemy, but enmity itself against God, against his being. It reasons against it. It wishes he was not. It forms unworthy notions of him, thinks him such in one as itself, and endeavors to bury him in forgetfulness and erase out of its mind all memorials of him. It is enmity against his perfections, either denying his omniscience or his justice and faithfulness, or despising his goodness and abusing his grace and mercy. It finds fault with and abhors his decrees and purposes, quarrels with his providences, and is implacable against his word and gospel. The words of John Gill. So our mind has to be changed. We read in Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to love God, you love him with all your heart, you love him with all your soul, you love him with all this mind which was before enmity with God. Now it needs to be transformed. Here's what we are to be doing. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the first thing mentioned, pulling down of strongholds. Whenever I read this, I think back, was it 1987, when President Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall there in West Berlin. Well, that's what you and I are to do all the time. Tear down these walls, pulling down of strongholds. The devil has strongholds in our lives. This bitterness, that gossip, this lust, that addiction, all of that can be pulled down. We need to pull down the strongholds. We need to cast down imaginations. The time of the flood, the Lord looked upon the people on earth, and every thought of the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. So he judged them. No more of this vile imagining, this vain imagining that you and I may be guilty of. Cast it down. Pull down strongholds. Cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. See what is possible. See what can be achieved. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see how, in military terms, this transformation of the mind is described. Pulling down, casting down, bringing into captivity. It's a war. The war is in our minds. And it is for transformation to be like the Lord in His thinking. And how is the mind changed? By Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. And people who love God should fill their minds with Scripture. You know what Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I had a meeting just the other day with an intelligent, educated person who had questions. And I remember in preparing to meet with him, where's this verse? Where's that verse? Let me flip through this again. Let me prep. And you're a little nervous. You may not recall or may not say the right thing. But it was a wonderful, I'm sure you've had this experience before, a wonderful experience where when you're being asked the question, it's like this verse comes up in your mind, this verse, then there's this verse, and you just kind of walk through what the Scriptures say and lean on the Holy Spirit to direct you. See, people who love God should fill their minds with Scripture. David says in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation 5 minutes a day." No, all the day. So I must love God with all my heart. I must love God with all my soul. I must love God with all my mind. And I must love God with all my strength. This is a matter of complete determination. How determined are you not to sin? To witness, to love, complete determination. Don't fade, don't cave, don't quit. God wants us to give everything we've got. One way to define a man is by what it takes to stop him. What does it take to stop you? Are you devoting all your strength? Are you giving your very best? Proverbs 24:10. There have been times when I've been discouraged in the ministry. My wife says to me, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." And that was an encouraging rebuke. What do I do? Leaning on my own strength? I should be leaning on the strength of God. So we need to endure temptations, resist the devil, and he will flee you. Whether it's mental, emotional, physical. Endure persecutions. Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier. It may be trouble from the lost. It may be conflict with the saved. We are to endure chastenings. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't fail the grace of God. Stay true to your resolves. Like David says in Psalm 57:7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." Concerning my commitments to prayer, to Bible study, faithfulness to my church, witnessing to others, is your heart fixed? Have you resolved? You are to love God with all your strength. Don't let it fizz out a little bit here, a little bit there. I mean, here is the greatest commandment. Have complete devotion, complete dedication, complete doctrination, complete determination for God. Amen? You're hearing? You're agreeing? I'd like to conclude with a poem that was written some 500 or so years ago concerning love for God. And then we're going to have a couple of folks who are going to join the church. Deborah, if you'd like to get that microphone ready. Let's read through this poem. "My God, I love thee. Not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spears in manifold disgrace, and griefs and torments numberless, and sweat of agony, yea, death itself, and all for me who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, not of escaping hell, not from the hope of gaining an aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord, so would I love thee, dearest Lord, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my most loving King. May we pray. Our Father, that which we are called to do, we confess we cannot do in our strength. We must call upon the grace of God. We must look to God to shed His love abroad in our hearts, to cause us to know of the love of God, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to be fascinated and love Him because He first loved us. This is a work of God, and we call for that work of God to occur in us this day. It's the first thing. It's the primary thing. It's the highest thing. It's the undergirding thing of all else that is done. We can do anything and everything with our minds and with our deeds and with our possessions and with our lives and be zeros if we have not love for God. Oh Lord, but our hearts are deceptive of all things and desperately wicked. And we can think we love and we do not. We may think we have this much and we have that. And so we do not lean upon our own understanding, our own efforts, but we would commit all into the hands of God. And oh Father, that we would know more, that we would grow more deeply in love with Thee. And if there's somebody here who, somebody over the airwaves who is hearing this and knows that they are not yet in love with God, they have not yet been reconciled to Him, may this be the day that people understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we sing a final hymn, we had some 10 people lined up to join the church last Sunday, and two were unable to be with us, but they're here with us today. Now, their situation is unique. We've had some people who want to join the church but really don't want to come to the front and give testimony in front of people. It's just difficult to speak publicly. Well, we have a unique case here in that these folks are approaching 90, and we're going to give special allowance for them to sit and speak wherever they want. So have we passed on the microphone? Okay, Bob and Sally Hansen are each going to give a brief testimony, and then we'll act on their appeal to become members of the church. Sally?
Yes. I'm Sally Hansen. Can you hear me on this thing?
Yes.
Okay. I was accepted at Webb Air Force Base in Big Spring, Texas. We had a Sunday school teacher there who was a real Christian, first one I'd ever known. And he taught us from the Bible that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Romans 10:13, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Amen. And I was at home when I did that, so nobody told me I should remember the date, and I don't. But I know I was about 26 years old, And I'm now 87, so that was a long time ago. So praise the Lord. He never leaves you and he never forsakes you.
Amen. Thank you. Wonderful testimony. Bob?
I was born and raised in North Dakota and went to a Lutheran church, but we found out later on that they didn't believe hardly anything. And I was stationed in Spokane, Washington, and this one pilot would come out to fly my airplane, and his name was Bill Waldrop. And he was treated you halfway decent. And then later on, we saw him, and it was at another base, and then we were at another base, and he was down there. And every place we went, he was there ahead of us or behind us. And that's the way we had learned about what salvation was. And we give him the credit for teaching us what the plan of salvation was.
Thank you very much. What is the will of the church? We would entertain a motion to receive Bob and Sally as members in the church at this time. Moved by Mr. Helgard, seconded by Dr. Renner. Any questions or comments? All those in favor indicate by saying aye. Opposed, no. Motion carries. We welcome you into the church. We're going to have just a final prayer, and then as you exit, feel free to extend the right hand of fellowship to Mr. and Mrs. Hansen. So let's have a final word of prayer. Dr. Renner, would you lead us, please?
Thank you.